Good morning. Very good to be with you today. I've not been away on a Sunday for a good couple of months, or at least a month and a half. Tried to stick close to home with my father-in-law. Appreciate your concern and your prayers for him. We're glad that he's not having to ride this bumpy trail on this side of the river anymore. But being that I've been at my home congregation several Sunday mornings running now, I've been privileged to be in the class that's been led by one of our elders, Brother Calvin Spencer, who has been going through some thoughts in the book of Genesis. So that's partly why I'm arrived at where I am for our consideration today. Also, because coming up is a meeting up at Brookfield. Next weekend is their weekend meeting up there. And my father and I are on the program along with some others there. But the subject matter that Dad and I will be discussing pertains to covenants, things related to covenants. And so it's on my mind for that reason as well. And of course, we've had events, some very catastrophic events down in Texas and Louisiana with the flooding. And so thinking about rain and rainbows has been on my mind. So I appreciate Brother Paul reading from Genesis chapter 9, those first 17 verses. We're going to begin considering those now and that covenant that God made with Noah. We read of this covenant that God made with Noah in Genesis chapter 9, the first 17 verses. The institution of this covenant comes six chapters after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And since man's forced exodus from the Garden of Eden, and from that time forward, we only see a downward spiral in terms of humanity, their sin, their sinful state and activities. Genesis chapter 4 gives the story of fratricide when Cain kills his brother Abel. Not much history after that is given, except for a little bit of genealogy that traces the descendants from Adam to Noah there. And then when we're introduced to Noah, we have this statement. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. And as the line then of Adam grew, so did the effects of sin. And God was grieved in his heart. God looked at his creation of image bearers, and he saw that it was no longer good, this situation, this earth. And in order to purge the earth and restore creation with what God intended for it to be, he will send a flood that is going to blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, Genesis 6 and 7. This flood is going to destroy everyone except for Noah and his family, who were righteous before the Lord. Then after the Lord withdrew the floodwaters, Noah and his family built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed offerings to him. This was their part in this covenant agreement arrangement that was being made. This is the scene then when God speaks his covenant to Noah. Now, we want to talk about rainbows, and I entitled this The Rainbow Connection, Understanding the Message of the Covenant that God Made with Noah. Is there anybody that doesn't like rainbows? Are you not in awe every time you see one? Don't you get excited? You feel like a little kid. Look, a rainbow. Rainbows are one of the most extraordinary and beautiful natural wonders. I don't think there is anyone that is not intrigued by a rainbow. Rainbows have fascinated people all through the ages, and there are a lot of things written about rainbows, but we're just going to sample some of these things here briefly. Let's consider how this happens and what is going on, and then we'll consider some of the vain imaginations of men, and then we'll consider what we're really needing to see here. A rainbow is a bent or curved line in the sky composed of or consisting of seven colors: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Now, I was reading about this. Maybe you remember this. This was not a part of my experience, but maybe you learned this. But I guess some kids are sometimes taught to remember these colors by the name Roy G. Biv. Is that something that rings a bell with you? It didn't with me, but I was reading about that. Kind of like your cue to the memory verse in your bulletin, giving the first letters of those colors, Roy G. Biv, or red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. That's Roy G. Biv. Or, if you grew up in England, you may have learned Richard of York gave battle in vain, which provides an acrostic for all of those colors. More scientifically, however, a rainbow is an arc of concentric colored bands that develops when sunlight interacts with raindrops. I think we all understand and know this. Sunlight is refracted as it enters a raindrop, which causes the different wavelengths of visible light. The different wavelengths of visible light separate and become these different colors. Longer wavelengths of light, such as red, are bent the least, while shorter wavelengths of violet and blue are bent the most. And it all has to do, interestingly enough, with the angle with which the sun shines through these different raindrops. If the angle between the refracted light and the normal, or the drop to the surface, is greater than the critical angle, about 48 degrees, and the light will reflect back off the raindrop. If the angle is smaller than 48 degrees and the light will simply pass through it, the reflected light is refracted as exists as it exits the raindrop. So depending on the angle with which the sun goes through the raindrop, it will refract these certain colors. So somewhere between 40 degrees and 48 degree angle creates these span of colors. Usually a rainbow is seen when part of the sky is dark and there is rain in one part of the sky and the sun is shining in the other. And for the rainbow to be visible, the sun has to be behind the observer, who is in effect facing the rainbow. Since only one color of light is observed from each raindrop, because the sun hits each different raindrop at a different angle, and since one color is then observed from each raindrop, you have to consider that there's an incredible number of raindrops required to produce the magnificent spectrum of color, as big as it is, that is characteristic of the rainbow. But rainbows beyond scientific explanation have also been the subject of a great deal of myth and mystery all over the world. Most cultures understand that rainbows are simply the sun shining through rain. If you've ever played in the yard with a hose, you figure out how to make one in the summertime. It's the same effect. So most people probably by observation understand this, and it's correct. But they then apply all kinds of meaning to what they're seeing. In the Albanian culture, the rainbow is believed to be the belt of the goddess of beauty, who later became a Catholic saint by the name of Prindy. Her name is Perendi, and it's kind of become something like Prindy in their language and their culture. And the meaning of that name is heaven and swallows were harnessed to her carriage and pulled her through the gates of heaven. A rainbow is her belt. The Greek mythology attributes the rainbow to the goddess Iris, who was the daughter of Thaumas and Electra, the sister of Harpies, and a messenger of the gods of Olympus. The rainbow is also said to be the belt of Iris, or a footpath from or between heaven and earth. And this is in Greek mythology also. Some have said it is a stairway which descends from heaven to earth and back again so that the messengers can bring messages to the gods. Throughout Australia, the Aboriginals there represent the rainbow kind of as a facsimile of a serpent, a snake. This is also seen in Africa and in some cultures in Brazil. In other words, it takes on a sort of snake-like character, their representation of the rainbow. In some parts of the world, the rainbow is believed to be the cause of drought. Because the rainbow appears when there's water. And so the superstition is that the rainbow is like a sponge and pulls up the water, and it will draw up water into the sky so that it is taken from the earth, and that is what creates the droughts. There are all kinds of strange and evil myths. Another evil myth that showed up in ancient Europe was that if you point at a rainbow, your finger will fall off. Probably the most familiar superstition to us about the rainbow is that there's a bunch of little Irish leprechauns who have a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. There's some kind of treasure, and these leprechauns will grant you this treasure. It involves everything you could ever hope for or want, wish for, if you could just get to the end of the rainbow. Which, of course, you can't. In Eastern Europe, there's an interesting variation of this myth. The idea is that the angels put gold there at the end of the rainbow, but it can only be found by a man who has lost all of his clothes. That's a strange one, and I don't even think I want to explore that one any further. But understand that the laws of physics make it so that we cannot find the end of the rainbow. It's impossible to walk under a rainbow or get to the end of a rainbow. But there were some in ancient Europe who believed that if you passed beneath a rainbow and you were a man, guess what? You'd be instantly changed into a woman. If you were a woman, you'd be instantly changed into a man. Good thing that cannot be done, eh? The Muslims in Iran look at the rainbow and see the brilliance of the colors of the rainbow, and they have significance for all of these colors. Prominent green in the rainbow means abundance. Red means war. Yellow brings death, and so forth. The Arawak of South America see the rainbow as a sign of good fortune if it is seen over the ocean, and a sign of bad fortune if it is seen over the land. Tribes in northeastern Siberia see the rainbow as the tongue of the sun. Some indigenous North American tribes regard it as a bridge between the living and the dead. And on it goes. Rainbows have preoccupied cultures throughout the history of man. As I said, no one looks at a rainbow as being insignificant. The rainbow prompts a lot of thought, whether it's the correct kind of thought, but it's thought. It is something that is noticed. So is there a meaning in a rainbow? What is the meaning in a rainbow, if there is any? What is the significance of a rainbow? Well, it does have very intense meaning. It has immense significance, none of which is captured by the strange list of superstitions that I just went over. So let's begin to consider then the real godly, biblical significance of the rainbow. Noah and his family had just come through an unimaginably frightening experience. It's very likely that they had never seen a storm at all, or rain. Certainly they'd never seen one like what they just experienced, what they'd just gone through. And it would have been indelibly impressed on their memories. During the flood, the winds incessantly howled, the thunder continually pealed as the ark pitched and rolled in the waves. Earthquakes shook the planet without stop, sending pulsating tsunamis in every direction. Underwater volcanoes and the spreading of the fountains of the deep, mentioned in Genesis 7:11, heated the water surrounding the ark, making life on board almost unbearable. And the never-ceasing rainfall pelted the ark's roof, it was like living under Niagara Falls. Well, we don't know exactly how it was, but we know it was chaotic, traumatic, frightening. I think it's fair to think of some of these things because it was without a doubt very terrifying to them. It was not just a Category 5 hurricane of today. Creationists have begun to speculate on the nature of what are now being called hypercanes, storms that are dozens of times greater than the present hurricanes, as being the primary flood character. Surely the world before the flood, before that earth that was there, well, it perished. That's what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3 and 5, for they deliberately, speaking of the false teachers and saying, well, where's Jesus coming again? I don't see him. They deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So as Noah and his family stepped out of the ark, they entered a world completely and totally unfamiliar to them. The geography had all changed. Plant and animal life had been devastated. Weather patterns were chaotic. Gone was the pre-flood stability they were accustomed to. Consider that the world was broken to the extent that we enjoy relative stability now. They had none then. It would perhaps have taken several centuries for the earth to settle down to the pseudo-equilibrium in which we now live. Remember that jet streams have to stabilize. The ocean currents must find their paths in the sea, like it speaks of in Psalm 8 and 8. The birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. The continents had to halt their rapid horizontal movements and cease their vertical rebounding. In particular, the oceans had to give up all of that heat which drove these violent storms. So it was into this unstable world that Noah and his family was placed. Now, probably for some time, earthquakes were still going on. Of necessity, they lived in tents, it seems. Buildings would probably have not been very stable. Wood would have been in short supply anyway, and rock structures would not have been very stable in such shifting ground that they might have been living on. Patterns of intense rainfall would have continued, swollen the streams and more violent storms occurring all the time. Calculations show that the ocean's heat would take at least 600 years or so to dissipate. And that during this period, the ice age dominated. We were speculating in our class just last week that perhaps the polar caps are the result of this stabilization process post-flood so that we can breathe air and live here now. So a lot of things were going on. And again, thinking about how dangerous it was and what might have been going on, these are fair estimations of the circumstances which were present for Noah and his family. But of course, we don't have a play-by-play record of all of these things. We can study patterns today and maybe get some idea. But no doubt, they needed reassurance. They did not ever want to see a flood again. And so some of these things happening might have seemed to them that, well, here we go again. So it was out of God's grace, out of God's mercy, that he instituted this beautiful reminder of his protection. And every time they saw that majestic rainbow, it would remind them of the security that they have in him, and what a blessed thing it is to rest in that certain knowledge. Do you recall what is said about the sun and the moon and the stars that why they are put in the heavens. Signs of seasons. They predict the seasons of the earth. Well, the rainbow is also a sign. It is spoken of as a sign, but it's the only of these signs that also speaks, that also teaches in the way that the rainbow does. There's a message here in this rainbow. So as you consider Genesis chapter 9, look particularly at verses 8 through 17 now. There is a really important message here from God. In fact, this message is so important that it must be contained in three speeches from God. What Paul read to us this morning contained those three speeches from God. The first one is in verse 8. The second one commences in verse 12. And the third one is a summary, a brief speech in verse 17. Three speeches from God to the family of Noah, the eight people that constitute now the entirety of the human population on the earth. And so what God is saying in these three speeches to Noah, his wife, three sons and their wives, is essentially God's message for all of humanity, because all of humanity is consisted in these eight people. It is the message of God's covenant with man, with the animals, with the plants, with the earth. In the first seven verses of Genesis 9, we know that the flood is over. Noah comes out of the ark. He comes into this new world, this changed world. All around him are vestiges of a changed earth, and death is everywhere. There's all these creatures and humans that have drowned, all the animals except for those that are on the ark. There's this devastation of the earth. Noah comes out of the ark. He enters into this new world at the beginning of Genesis 9. And at verse 1 to verse 7 of this chapter, Noah and his family are told what they are to do. They were to reproduce. There's a reiteration here with certain amplification of the same covenant that God made with Adam and Eve at the beginning. They were to rule the earth, have dominion. They were to eat. Consider that before, when their food was plants growing in a perfect environment, a clean and perfect and continuously renewing resource. Now, for life to continue, death has to happen repeatedly. And so he tells them, eat the meat now, together with the plants. And the rule about capital punishment, they were to execute those who took a human life, even an animal who took the life of a man, was to be put to death. Now you read this passage, and it seems repetitious, maybe. It seems wordy, but this is a covenant. And such is the nature of covenants. These are contracts. Now later, some of the descendants, through Noah's son Ham, would come the Hittites. And the Hittites later become the covenant brokers for the world. They are the contract writers. They are the ones that you go to when you want to have an official agreement, a contract, a covenant between parties. And God is setting the stage for these things with this covenant that he makes with Noah. So the repetition is part of the plan. It needs to be recapitulated. It needs to be summarized. It is like a legal document. It demands thoroughness. It is harmonious. It is well arranged. Don't underestimate the value of repetition. The word covenant, berithos in the Hebrew, is used seven times in this short span of verses. This is truly a covenant. And the repetition is powerful. It strengthens the covenant. Verse 9, I do establish. That is talking about imminent future. That means immediately. I will establish this. Verse 11, I establish. That's present. And then verse 17, I have established. Present perfect. I will do it immediately. I do it. I have done it. Is what the Lord says. Very careful expression of language. God initiates, enacts, and completes the covenant. And the sign is also stated repeatedly. throughout. The sign is stated in verse 12. It is established in verse 13. It is guaranteed for the future in verse 14 and 15. And God will notice it also in verse 16. So the repetition is part of the comprehensive character of this covenant and its attendant sign. Why this covenant? Well, on a very basic, very simple level, for the blessing of man. That's how great and wonderful and beautiful and gracious God is. It's all for man's benefit. From the mercy of God, for the goodness of life, from the goodness of God, for man's enjoyment, from God's grace. Let me ask you, and we're going to have to wrap it up and finish this later here, but let me ask you, if you could travel back in time and arrive at that moment just when Noah and his family are stepping off the ark, and you say to Noah, after you try to answer the question to his satisfaction, where did you come from? But you say to Noah, isn't rain wonderful? That might be kind of like saying that to someone in Dallas, Texas, right about now. Say, Noah, what do you think of rain? That question would make Noah's heart stop. He would say, I've only seen it once, and I did not like it. The one time it rained, I wound up in a boat over a year with my family and a bunch of smelly animals. You don't want any rain. Plus, everybody on the planet died, and all the animals. Rain is very bad. The thought of rain would have been terribly frightening to Noah, if not paralyzing. At the first drop that hit his forehead, his inclination might have been to grab Mrs. Noah. We don't know what her name is, so we just call her that because we don't have her name. But the first time that a drop of rain fell, he would grab her and get the gang and head them back into the ark. We better get in. It's going to rain again. Because that is all that he would have known. So God had to tell Noah not to worry. Noah, not to worry. It will rain. And rain will be a part of life. But it will never be a worldwide devastation such as the first rain. And you see, we have the benefit of being able to look at that rainbow and know this. Yes, it's raining. That's why I'm seeing this magnificent display of God's handiwork, this sign and symbol of His covenant with me and all mankind and the earth. It's because of rain that I see it. It's caused by rain. I would not see it if there wasn't any rain. But I'm not afraid of rain. Now, I've never had to endure. I've had to endure quite a lot of rain. I grew up in a place where it rains almost all year. My parents grew up in Colorado Springs. And when they moved to Springfield, Oregon, shortly after they had moved there, my mother was at a laundromat because they didn't have capacity yet, I guess, to do their laundry at home. So she was at a laundromat, and she'd driven herself to the laundromat. And this would have been, along about the first part of October, maybe the latter part of September. She'd done all of her laundry, had it all folded and ready to go, and it was raining, and she was standing there looking out the window. Well, how does it rain in Colorado? It can be clear as a bell, and then suddenly here comes the clouds, pours down, and then it's gone. And in 10 minutes, It dries up. You couldn't even tell it rained. Well, that's what she was used to. So she was standing there looking out the window, and another woman approached her. Are you waiting for your husband? Oh, no, my car's out there. I drove myself. I'm just waiting for the rain. Well, she said, you might as well camp here till June then. That's how it is over in Western Oregon. It's not the same as certainly what they have dealt with down south. But we can look at that rainbow. And we can know that the promises of God, the assurances of God, are real and they are true. It says in the scripture that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Jesus said that. And we generally think of that rain as being blessings. Well, we could look at it the other way too. You know, do I have some special connection and some special privilege to God if I'm a Christian that I can walk outside and I won't get wet if it's raining? God will protect me from that? Well, rain can be a metaphor for life falling on your head. Solomon said that it's the same. It's the same for everyone, whether you are walking righteously or not. We'll leave it there for now, and we will extend the invitation, which in fact, in a way, that rainbow is a representation. We'll talk about this later, of our Lord and Savior and of the peace that God affords if we will just trust in Him and follow Him. We have that opportunity, if we have not made that our direction in life, to let that be known. And so we give opportunity with the invitation as we stand and as we sing.